Well, one of the characteristics that many people have come to understand about God is he's a master builder. And his building skills are multidimensional. I wish I could say the same about myself. You don't want me to build your house, I can promise you that. We see in a particular passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 2:5, where it says, as living stones, God is building each person who is a follower of Christ into a spiritual house. He's building us together to become that spiritual house. And well, what I'm holding in my hand this morning, as many of you can see, is certainly not a living stone like you and me. We can see that I'm holding on to a genuine brick. And when it comes to building a physical house, bricks can be pretty useful material, would you agree? But how useful is just one brick if it isn't joined with other bricks and it just stands alone? It might make a good paperweight. If something's leaning off a little bit, it might be good to tip it up and see if it'll help level it out. But other than that, it doesn't have a lot of uses by itself, does it? Well, if you do join several bricks together, however, it can be built into something that's actually quite beneficial. It can be built into a house. And so, if a person tries to build a house using more than one brick at a time, however, how effective will they be at building? Can you imagine a person trying to hold on more than one brick, one in one hand, one in the other, trying to use the trowel to put mortar on? It doesn't work so well, does it? And so bricks are valuable, and when you put them together, they can build something beneficial. But interestingly enough, when you are building a house, the most effective way to do it is one brick at a time. And so as we head into this next few months, I'm going to not be actually trying to build something with bricks, but what I am going to be doing is seeking to build a structure of truth related to the supernatural. Any of you think that the supernatural can be pretty beneficial in our lives? Amen? The challenge with building a system of truth, if you will, on the supernatural is I've discovered, because I've tried it, you can't build with too many principles at one time. It overwhelms the mind. The heart cannot grasp it and hold on to it. And so it needs to be a process that's done slowly, truth by truth by truth. And then over time, as we continue to add truth upon truth, we begin to see a greater picture. You know, it's one thing to look at a blueprint, right, of a house that's being built. And you can kind of imagine what it might look like. But until you see that thing built, it's like it isn't the same. And the same is true with the supernatural. Many of us have heard about the supernatural. Some of us have experienced some supernatural things. But if it just remains a concept alone, and we never can tap into it, then we don't find the benefit that is really available to us that God has provided, do we? And so anybody here this morning interested in tapping in to God's supernatural power and revelation and so on? Amen? All right. As we begin accessing the supernatural, I think you'll agree it's worth the time that it takes. As we go through this process, I believe you're going to see that it's worth processing, it's worth meditating on, it's worth searching out. It's worth it, because there are just some things in this world that we can't do in our own strength, is there? There are things that we need that involve God's power. And so over the next several weeks, the truth principles we're going to focus on have to do with God's power. Now, the Lord is really kind of laid on my heart that this is what we really need to focus on for much of this next year in terms of the truth that we're going to be hearing and meditating on and certainly hopefully applying in our lives as we hear that truth. And so as we begin looking at the power of God, what I want to do is just take each week and focus on a principle or two and try and allow that to settle deep in our heart. Now, some of you were here a couple of years ago when I was preaching on healing in particular and the supernatural. And I'm going to be honest with you. During that season, it was like the Lord was just flooding my spirit with all kinds of new understanding, because I had prayed for a long time that the Lord would help me to understand His principles of healing. And as I sought Him, He showed me a foundational truth that this table that we celebrated in communion this morning and the blood of Christ really is the means not only of salvation, but of healing as well. Now, I'm going to be honest, there's people who teach that's not the case. And I've heard both teaching and I've heard it taught with conviction. And so I have wrestled, honestly, myself for a period of years saying, God, which is it? And when the Lord began to help me to understand that it was foundational in the atonement and that healing is provided for there, all of a sudden, when I finally come to the place of accepting that and believing that, it was like the floodgates flew open. And because once you believe something, now the Holy Spirit can give you new revelation into what you believe that He couldn't give you before, because He always operates in the realm of faith. And the one of the foundational principles I learned about healing is that healing's in the atonement, not that like you're saved, you're automatically healed, but by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that's how salvation comes. And the same holds true, like faith in Jesus Christ for healing, that is how healing comes. And so as I begin to understand that, I realize, oh, it's, you know, people would think, well, if healing's in the atonement, that means the minute you were saved, you should automatically be healed. And I realize, no, there's a process of faith building, just like hearing the gospel over time for salvation. There's also a renewing of one's mind that must take place to stand on the promises of God for healing so that you can believe it and receive it. Amen? But there's a whole lot that I really learned is involved in all that. And as I taught upon it a couple of years ago, I mean, it was flying out of me in bucket loads. And honestly, I think it overwhelmed a lot of you. It overwhelmed me as I was getting it. But the Lord was helping me piece things together. But I was kind of pouring it out as it was coming. You know what I mean? And so what I learned from that period is that it was coming too fast and furious, and it wasn't able to be digested. And so what the Lord has shown me is that we need to slow this process down and just take a couple principles at a time, like a couple bricks, one brick at a time, maybe only two, at the most three bricks a week, and build that structure related to the supernatural. Amen? And I'm saying the supernatural and not just healing, because how many know the supernatural involves more than just healing? So you need to know, and this is what God has really brought to my heart as a conviction, that if you can understand the principles of the supernatural, you can understand how that applies to healing if you need to be healed. Amen? And so we're going to begin this week focusing on principles of power related to the supernatural. And the first principle we're going to begin with this morning is this. So you may want to write some of these down. And again, I'm going to, where before I would teach a lot of different principles, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to labor over some of these principles because I want you to get them. And so here's the first principle related to power that I want you to focus in on this morning. Power differs from authority. Did you know that? Power, sometimes that word gets used interchangeably, doesn't it? Power and authority. But what I want you to understand is power is different than authority. And specifically, we want to look at how this principle functions with Christ's power and authority. And so let's begin reading a passage of Scripture this morning that talks about power and authority. We're going to begin by looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. It says, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." There it is. There's a word, authority. "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly." Now, how many know that was a word of authority? "Come out of him." "Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are.'" And here's the key verse. "With authority and power," so notice two different words, "he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." Now here we see both the words authority and power in the same verse within this passage. The Greek word, I'm going to share these with you, for authority is the word exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And the Greek word for power is dunamis. A similar word in our English language would be dynamite or dynamic. You get a sense of power in that. These are two different words in the Greek, just like they're two different words in the English language. And the reason I'm sharing the Greek words with you this morning is because on occasion, some translators have translated the Greek word exousia as power rather than authority. All right? It doesn't happen often, but now and then it gets translated that way. But when I'm studying and really trying to understand what's being communicated in these passages, where it's translated the wrong way, I find it important to really know which word is being used in those passages because it gives clarity to what's really being said. And so, because power and authority are important aspects of accessing the supernatural, it's important that we understand the difference between the two, and it's also important that we know when and how these words are being used in God's Word. Plus, there are occasions when, like we've already seen, both words are used in the same sentence within Scripture. And so here's the principle of how power differs from authority. You might want to write these two down. Number one, power is the ability to do something. Let me say that again. Power is the ability to do something. Authority, however, is the delegated right to do something. Let me say that again. Authority is the delegated right to do something. And the best way I believe I can help us understand the difference between power and authority is to illustrate it. And the way I'm going to do that is share a little bit of my own story. I've worked now at Consumers Energy, as well as pastoring the church. I've been pastoring for about 6 years, but I've worked at Consumers Energy for 23 years. And about 8.5 of those years, I was in the gas distribution department. Now, while in the department, I learned to operate equipment, and specifically a backhoe. And I found out quite quickly that a backhoe has a lot more power than I have in my physical body. I came to appreciate that backhoe a whole lot in certain situations, let me tell you. Therefore, the backhoe, listen, had the ability or power to lift heavy objects and move big piles of dirt much more quickly than I had the ability to do just using my hands. So, ability and power. How many think a backhoe is probably a little more powerful than I am with my bare hands? Amen? All right? However, what I did have the power or the ability to do was to operate the backhoe. Right? I had the knowledge, I had the expertise, and I had the skills to operate. So I literally had the ability, the power to operate something more powerful than I was, which I'm very thankful for that they taught me how to gain that ability. So therefore, I had the ability to access the backhoe's power. I had the ability to do that and use that power to do things I wouldn't otherwise be able to do in my own ability. Now, notice I'm totally focusing on power right now. Okay? Now, what I want you to understand is there's a principle here, whether you know it or not, spiritually. How many know that when you were born again and the Spirit of God came on inside of you, you received resurrection life, which is also resurrection power? That power can do things you can't do. That's an ability that resides on the inside of you, whether you know it or not, that is constantly there. And isn't it sad that that power and ability to accomplish things is there, but it often doesn't get accessed? But I want you to know something this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, which is an authority thing, but because that power is in you, and you are born again, God has now given you the power or ability to access His power and ability. Just like I can access that backhoe's power and ability. It's there, folks. Listen. The power of God is on the inside of you, and you have also been given the ability to access it. Now, the challenge is, how do you do that? Well, I'm not going to get into that today. One step at a time. Before, I would have done that, and you would have been so confused by the end of it, you couldn't even remember whether you had power or not. Right? So, one brick at a time today, folks. But you have that power inside of you. All right, now, whereas power relates to the ability to do something, we've said that authority relates to the delegated right to do something. Now, in 2010, I was displaced because of cutbacks in the company out of the gas department, and I was put back in meter reading again. Now, when I left the gas department and I went into meter reading, did I lose the power or the ability to operate a backhoe? I sure did not. I still have that skill today. I miss not doing that, quite honestly. But once I was no longer in the gas department, what I did lose was the authority to operate the backhoe any longer. Right? I no longer had the delegated right to operate the backhoe. And so sometimes people have power to do things, but they don't have the right to do them. How many know a person that's lost their driver's license has the power to get in a vehicle and drive it, but they don't have the authorization or the authority, the delegated right to drive that vehicle? And so just because we have the power to do something doesn't mean we have the authority to do it. And conversely, there are times when we have the authority to do something, but we don't have the power to do it. Okay? If a police officer is standing in a roadway directing traffic, and some yahoo decides in a split second before the officer can actually access his power, his 9mm or whatever he carries, right? How many know the police officer has the delegated right to say stop, but he doesn't necessarily have the power to stop that vehicle? So do you see the difference between power, the ability to do something, and authority, the delegated right to do something? So do you understand why it's important that we understand in Scripture when the Bible is talking about the ability to do something, power, versus the authority to do something, the delegated right? We need to know what it's talking about, because related to the supernatural, we need to know what we have the ability to do and what we have the authority to do. Amen? So that's our first principle that you need to understand, is that power is different than authority. Okay? How many of you got that this morning? All right? Keep that tucked away. That's one brick we're going to build with as we go along. All right? Now, I want to show you this real quickly in a few other passages. Luke 9, 1 through 6. And I'm going to try to illustrate it a little bit with these passages, all right? When Jesus had called the 12 together, listen to this, he gave them power, dunamis, ability, and authority, exousia, delegated right, to drive out demons and cure diseases. Now, this is an interesting passage, because do you think that that really means that they had in themselves the physical ability to heal? What it means is they had the power to access the power that healed. So they had, Jesus gave them the ability to access his power, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come yet, right? So it had to come through Jesus. So Jesus gave them both the ability to access his power and the authority to do it, so that when they spoke in his name, the power that came from him flowed through them and people were healed and set free from demonic oppression. So are you starting to see? You got to understand the context as well, how this works, okay? So, but he gave them that power to access his power and authority to drive out all demons and cure all diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. There's why we need this power, folks, and authority. See, it's not just so we can belly up to the blessing bar. It's so that we can walk in victory and wholeness, so that we can take the message of the kingdom of God to the world, get them healed, get them set free, get them born again, and get them on with the plan that God has for their life. And so he told them some instructions. I'm gonna kind of move on from that passage now, because I really want to just hone in on the power and the authority principles here that we've looked at. Let's look at next Luke 10, 17 through 20. Because you're going to see how power and authority function in some slightly different ways within these passages, okay? Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So there's an authority. In his name there is authority. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I have given you authority, again, exousia, the delegated right, to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, how many know he's talking about demonic forces? And to overcome, listen, all the power, dunamis ability, of the enemy. Now, I want you to get this. This is important. Notice it says he gave them authority, the delegated right, to trample on and overcome all the ability of the enemy. Now, this is something people don't understand when it comes to spiritual warfare. You do not have the power to whoop a demon. You don't. If you go in there and you think you're going to stand toe-to-toe with a demon on a power struggle, you're going to get your fanny kicked every time. Just ask the sons of Sceva who went and they started saying, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, and the demon said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And he beat them bloody, and they were stripped naked, and they went off running. Because they thought they could do it. They didn't understand what they were doing, honestly. They were playing around is what they were doing. But they met the power of the demon because, listen, they did not have the authority, the delegated right, because they were not in Christ. And so, but what this is showing us is that in Jesus, listen to this, you need to hear this. In Jesus, your authority trumps the devil's power. And if he don't listen, God's got plenty of power to put him in his place. Amen? Amen? So do you see a little difference there too? Now, let's go to the next passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father, as he has destroyed, listen, all dominion, authority, exousia, delegated right, and power, ability. So there's coming a day when Jesus sets up his kingdom. How many know he said before he went back to heaven in Matthew 28 that all a power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? But how many know that there are still some powers and authorities that are roaming around in this realm yet? That even though his power and authority has been given to his people to overcome those things, there's such things as called deception and manipulation and accusation and temptation. And the enemy uses all those as tricks to try to deceive the people of God that they don't have authority to deal with the enemy. Fear is another one, and which is really a form of deception, honestly. And so the enemy gets people to believe things that aren't true so they don't access the authority and power they have. And so we need to understand that, thank God, when Jesus comes back, that's all done. No more deception, no more accusation, no more temptation, none of it. He's going to be under the Lord's feet, under our feet. There's going to be no more of this. All power and authority will be dealt with. But what the people of God need to understand is, listen, you do have power and authority now. You just need to understand where that power is and where that authority is. And over the next several weeks, we're going to teach you. I say we're. Yes. We're going to learn together the power that we have and the authority that we have, and you're going to learn how to use it. Because I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of seeing this church being sick and tired. I am. And so we're going to learn this together, all right? Now, we've got power and authority established as a principle. I want you to get a hold of that. I'm going to focus on one more principle today. So now that we've looked at the difference between power and authority, the next principle we're going to look at this morning is this. You need to know the power of Christ that exists on the inside of you as a follower of Christ and how to access that power. All right? Now, I'm not going to give you every jot and tittle of how that happens, But we are going to give you a significant process on how to begin. All right? And so, let me say that again. The principle that we're going to focus on is this. You need to know the power of Christ that exists on the inside of you and how to access it. All right? Now listen, it's not enough to just know about God's power, right? That's information. I don't want just information. I want transformation. So we need to know the power of Christ, not know about it, and how to access it. And to show you this, I'm going to read some passages. Let's look at Matthew 22:22-33. I told a joke about this passage a few weeks ago about the Sadducees, if you remember. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, that's why they're Sadducee, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, this was the Hebrew law, right? "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second, also the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Now, you know they were being facetious because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were trying to trick Jesus is what they were doing. All right? Now, listen to Jesus' reply. I love this. He says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken.'" Here's a key word, not knowing. Now, that means understanding or grasping. Okay? "Not knowing the scriptures," listen to this, "nor the power of God." They had limited God. How many times do we limit God in what we believe? Right? The doctor said, it's beyond cure. You don't know the power of God. I'm not talking about knowing about the power of God, folks. I'm talking about knowing in my heart, that's called faith, by the way, the power of God. He said that, right? Two things you need to know. You need to know the Word of God, because that's where we know about the power of God. And we need to know both. But notice he said that. He says, For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So I know, as sentimental as it is, and as much as I love my wife, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, we want to think that we're still going to live happily ever after forevermore. It's not going to be that way, folks. But I will tell you this. This is the beauty of this. The bond that we have intimately as a couple won't even compare to the bond that you'll have with every brother and sister in Christ in heaven. You won't even be able to scratch the surface how good it's going to be and how close it is and how pure it is and how, you know what I mean? So this is something that Jesus was correcting in their thinking. And then he also said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?'" Notice to say, "I was," or "I will be," but "I am." "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. How many know some people were going to start waking up to the power of God? Amen. How many know we need to wake up to the power of God? All right? Let's go to Ephesians 1:15-23. I'm going to continue on this principle of knowing. We need to know the power of God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians church, right? I kept asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, listen to this, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And so this is something else that Paul wants us, he's praying for, that they may know, that they may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, listen, that power is for us who believe. Have you believed? This power he's talking about is for you and is in you. Listen, you need to know that power. Here it is. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's the power that's inside of every one of us who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It's there, folks. It is there. You got to believe that. You've got to know that in your heart. You walk around as a supernatural human being, because the very power of Christ, resurrection life, is constantly abiding on the inside of you. It does not waver. It's there all the time. It's there, folks. All right? Now let's move to one final passage. And this one I'm going to divide. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Paul, before this part of the passage, was referring to all the things that he had acquired and gained and done as a Jew. But he says, but whatever gains to me I made, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, there's the word, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost how many things? 50%? 80%? How about all things? Did Paul walk in the supernatural? There's a hint here. All things. Okay? He lost all things. Listen to this. I consider them garbage. How many people are pursuing the things of this world to please their own lives or make themselves happy or what I think is going to work for me, rather than looking at them as garbage in order to pursue the plan of God? And so he says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, all the good things that he had measured up to as a Jew. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now here's the key verse. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation or the fellowship of his sufferings. Now this is an aspect of the supernatural about Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power, that's that supernatural power we're talking about, the power that we need to know, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. How many know we need to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me? Now, we know we're talking about his eternal reward here, right? But nonetheless, in order to obtain that, he's saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And I'm going to tell you that's a key principle, because we also need to know those two things in order to tap in to the supernatural. Okay? Now, what we see here is this righteousness that Paul's talking about that comes through faith is actually the means by which we come to know Christ, right? You apart from being cleansed and made right with God, there's no knowing Christ. So it becomes the means of both knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the participation of his sufferings. Now, what's important to see here is that Paul not only wants to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's what we're focusing on, right? But do you notice that Paul also wants to know Christ in the participation or the fellowship of his sufferings? We talked about what he suffered, right? Now, most of us really tend to like the part about knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. Would you agree? We want to know the resurrection power of Christ. We want to experience supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders. Anybody up for more of that? I know I am. But then there's that other part of the verse that many people don't tend to like so much. We're not so sure that we want to know Christ in the participation of his sufferings. Somehow suffering doesn't seem nearly as appealing as experiencing his resurrection power. But listen, I want to ask you a question. If Christ had never died, would there have ever been a resurrection? Of course not. And if there would never have been a resurrection, would there have ever been a means provided for all mankind to receive eternal life and enter back into a relationship with Christ? So you had to have a death in order to have a resurrection, in order for mankind to be able to have a relationship once again with God. So then truly knowing Christ means we must know him in both of these realities. We must know him in his suffering and death, and we must know him in his resurrection. Now here's the $6 million question. What in the world does that really mean? What does it mean to know him in the power of his resurrection and know him in the fellowship or the participation in his sufferings? Does that mean that, now I'm going to focus specifically on the suffering part, does that mean that we will have to experience being literally spit upon and mocked and flogged with a cat of nine tails, a whip, and literally have a crown of thorns smashed on our head and carry a wooden cross up a hill and be nailed to the cross by our hands and feet and hang there until we die so that 3 days later we can rise bodily so that we can know what it means to experience the resurrection power of Christ? Is that what we're talking about here? Of course that's not what we're talking about here. So what does it mean? Well, in order to know and therefore experience, listen, the resurrection power of Christ and see it do something in our lives, there must first be a death of some things that exist in our lives that the resurrection power of Christ can transform into something more glorious than what died. Let me say that again. There must first be a death of some things that exist in our lives so that the resurrection power of Christ can transform them into something more glorious than what died. Jesus emphasized this principle in John 12, 23 through 25. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly." Now, we're talking about Jesus, so we talk about knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, right? "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world," that's the key principle, "will keep it for eternal life." Do you see the principle of sowing and reaping? Something dying so that something greater can come after its death? That occurs in this whole process of knowing Christ in his sufferings so that we can also know him in his resurrection. So participation in the sufferings of Christ really applies to what Jesus said when he said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." That's what we're talking about here. So what participating in the suffering of Christ really involves is, listen, willingly laying down our life so that we die to our own fleshly desires, we die to the pursuits of this world, its practices, its principles, and some oftentimes its possessions. And even dying to our own dreams and agendas. Right? That's what it means to participate in the sufferings of Christ. We have to lay some things down. We have to die to those things. And when we surrender them, see, that's what people are so afraid to do because of what might happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to die. Plain and simple. You're just going to have to come to terms with that, right? Now, when it comes to doing those things, laying those things down, the truth is, it's not easy, right? We're not talking about something that's easy. You think it was easy for Jesus to say, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," and go to the cross? But he died to himself. And if he had never died, there would have never been a resurrection. And the reason it's not as easy is because willingly laying down our life is painful. Let's be honest. Our flesh screams when we say no. We don't like it when we've got a big dream, but God says, "But that's not my dream. This is my dream. I don't like that dream." Well, don't expect any resurrection power in your destiny then. Right? Just saying. And like with Jesus, laying down our life will actually, listen, it will require trusting God beyond what we can observe with our natural senses or understand with our natural reasoning. Let me say that again. To lay your life down means you will actually need to trust God the Father and His Son beyond what you can observe with your natural senses and understand with your natural reasoning. It will not make a whole lot of sense to your natural senses and mind. It won't. But listen, while it won't be easy and it will be painful and it will require trusting God, when we do willingly participate in the sufferings of Christ by laying down our lives, that's when we can know the power of Christ's resurrection and therefore experience it in our lives. And so here's the fundamental step that is necessary for knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. Remember, we said we have to know the power of his resurrection, right? Here's the first step in doing that and accessing it. We must willingly lay down our lives and die to our own fleshly desires to the world's pursuits, practices, principles, and even possessions, and even die to our own dreams and agendas in order for the power of Christ to flow in our life. That's what it's going to require. Is that all that's going to require? No. I told you, I'm only giving you one brick at a time. But this is a critical principle of truth, right? We've got to lay down our lives. We've got to say, I'm not going to live for me any longer. I'm going to live for Him. And so now that over the course of this morning, what we're going to do in the course of the next several weeks is we're going to begin looking at these principles, and specifically this principle, as it applies to our salvation in Christ, physical healing, overcoming the enemy, and serving in ministry. That pretty much covers most of the areas of our life, amen? Our salvation, healing, victory in Christ, overcoming the enemy, and serving in ministry. See, if you're like me, you don't want to just hear about God's power anymore. I don't want to just hear about it. I'm sick and tired of only hearing about it. I'm just honest with you. I've heard about it for years. I want to tap into it. And I want this church to tap into it. Because if this church taps into the power of God, I'm going to tell you what, hold on. Because God's going to do some things. He's going to do some things in us, and He's going to do some things through us. How many of you believe God wants us to access the resurrection power of Christ in our lives? How many of you believe God wants us to access that power so we can be effectively healthy and victorious and blessed and help bring transformation to this world that we live? Can you do that when you're sick and weak and defeated and discouraged and poor? And can you do that? It don't work that way. Now, we don't need those things as ends in themselves. And that's unfortunately what the prosperity gospel people preach. They preach this stuff, and they don't necessarily, well, they preach half the truth. I believe God wants us to prosper. I believe God wants us healthy. I believe God wants us victorious. But I believe there's a reason for all of that. It's called, He wants to build a spiritual house out of living stones. Amen? And so here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Spend some time this week seeking God for areas in your own life where He wants you to die. Oh, doesn't that sound like fun? But I want to ask you something. Do you want to remain a single seed? Or do you want to rise a fruitful seeds? Do you want to walk around in the natural and just keep trying to live this Christian life? Or do you want the power of God operating, doing things that you can't do in your own strength? Well, you're going to have to be willing to die. I'm just telling you, folks. None of us like this. I get that. I didn't set this up. Jesus did. God the Father did, okay? But I'm just telling you. See, this is the thing. All of a sudden, I can just picture some people going, I'm not so sure about this power of God thing anymore now. Nobody told me that there was suffering involved with it. Now again, I'm not talking about unjust suffering. I'm not talking that God puts sickness on people. Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sufferings of Christ, where He willingly laid His life down, where He was persecuted, where He was rejected, He was despised, He was mocked, He was betrayed. Guess what? If you became a Christian and you want the resurrection power of God in your life, you signed up for some of those things, whether you knew it or not. I don't like them any more than you do. Trust me, my flesh screams bloody murder just like your flesh screams, but, you know. But I'm telling you, seek God. Where are some areas in your flesh, in the pursuits that you seek out in this world, in the practices? Do you give in to the practices of this world, or do you give in to the practices of God's world? Word? What about the principles? When the principle of the world says, no, all that there is available to you is medical science. That's all you've got going for you in terms of healing. Or do you believe the principles of God's word that says, by his stripes you have been healed? What principles are you going to believe? Do you need to die to the lies of this world's systems? Right? There's a death that's got to happen before a resurrection can happen and the power of God can be released. Because if you ain't fully dead, it's blocking the resurrection, because there's something in you that's still alive. That you can't raise something that's still alive because it's still alive. But it's death. It's walking dead is what it is. Right? Okay, I'm preaching now. Are you willing to die to your dreams and agendas in order to receive God's plan for your life? Folks, listen, I won't continue to go on, but all I can tell you is when God called us into the ministry and I was completely dead, and I know God broke me, it was just after Dawn had had her second miscarriage. And I was downstairs on the treadmill. And a song that we sing quite often in our church is the song "With All I Am." And the words came, "Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing, with all that I am." And the passage of Scripture that the Spirit of God quickly brought to my mind was the one where Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you can have no part with me." And it said many of his disciples who were following him at that time, that was a hard word, and many left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I broke down, and it gets to me every time. It brought me to the very end of me. Now, do I believe that the power of God is still not operating and God's still supernaturally can do what he's promised us to do? I haven't lost that. But I will say this. It brought me to the end of me. And literally, the Spirit of God said, "Now you've come to the end of yourself." Scott was dead at that point. He said, "Now I can trust my people into your care, because I know that you will no longer use them for your own purposes to try to be find a sense of significance in the ministry. You now understand you're dead. And the ministry is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And we stepped into the ministry, and I'm telling you, I've watched God. This building exists because the power of God, that we're here. I mean, you don't have the time for me to tell you story after story. I mean, I've literally watched, once I came to the end, I've literally watched the resurrection power of God do things I could never have done in myself. And they ain't over yet, folks. They ain't over yet. But I will tell you this, it's because God in his grace brought me to this principle. A death had occurred so that now God could resurrect his dream in our life. And I can promise you, I wouldn't want to be on any other dream. Once you get in the flow of that and you start seeing God work, you're thinking, "Oh, thank God I didn't go my own way. Thank God." Amen. So seek him for that this week. And here's the last thing I'm going to ask you to do. Just like I'm going to ask you to consistently try to be here throughout this year. And if you cannot be in service, I know we have people that serve in the children's ministry and so on. If you cannot be in service, please get a copy of the CD or listen to these messages on the website. And the reason I'm asking you to do this is because if you don't, like building a brick wall, do you want holes in a house that you're building because a brick got missed? Right? You don't want holes in your understanding of the building of the supernatural truth that we're focusing on. So try to stay up with where we're headed in this next year. Amen? And I believe God will take us into that place where we are experiencing the supernatural power of God. Are you ready? I'm ready. Let's pray.